Lord, we thank you for calling us to your kingdom, Lord. We thank you for giving us hope in the midst of the situations in which we were, Lord, in the past. And thank you, Lord, that through every situation that we face, we have that hope. The hope of you, Lord, in us. Your presence, your direction, Lord, your sovereign power. You are with us every day, Lord. The work that you have begun in us, you will fulfill. And Lord, you have called us to be ambassadors of you, Lord. And through everything that we're going, Lord, you are interceding for us. Not only that, Lord, but you lead us and teach us to pray, Lord. For we sometimes struggle even to pray. But your Spirit intercedes with us, Lord, telling us how to pray, and we thank you for those things, Lord. To know that you are with us every morning, every day, Lord, and to know that you are working in us, Lord, for your purpose and your plan. So guide us, direct us, allow us, Lord, this morning to see your glory through the word, through the message, Lord, of your goodness, but also, Lord, through the correction of your commandments, Lord, allow us to be ready, Lord, for what you have for us continually. And Lord, as we look at your word, not only we want to see ourselves, but we want to see your glory, your greatness continually, giving us that strength and faith, Lord, and confidence that you are more than what we think, Lord. And you are able to do accordingly, Lord, more than what we think or pray for. So guide us, direct us, Lord. Quiet our hearts, Lord. Give us the ability to be still to the voice of your Holy Spirit. Move among us, Lord, in your mighty name. We worship you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. You may be seated this morning as we go into the Word of God. Isn't it awesome to have this big group of people leading worship here this morning? Amen. I was thinking as we were starting, I thought, I hope we're more down here than up there in the stage. You know, that's a big group right there. But that is so good. You know, I was thinking how all of us, you know, and especially when I think of the youth, you know, my kids leading and everyone, you know, that is searching in life for significance. And we all seek for significance. I was thinking, unless you connect, unless you grow, and unless you are serving, whether it's in a church or in a family or in society, in a company, wherever you go, just think for a moment about this. You got to connect. You got to believe that you are part of that group, that they have a purpose and a meaning for you. But especially when you connect with God, and then you start growing. Actually, the Bible says that we are to abide in Christ. Amen? And if we abide in Christ, we are fruitful. So when we connect and we grow, and then there in the purpose of the Lord, we start serving, our lives take significance. Now, in the economy of this world and society, and yes, the enemy has twisted things, you know, to kind of make us look for significance in another way. Look what the Bible says. It says that in the latter days, which is our days, there will be people that are just lovers of themselves. And everything they're doing is promoting themselves, their ideas, their plans. Everything revolves around themselves. And everything that they do is insufficient, not satisfying. And that's kind of the plan of Satan from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, when he said, if you eat of the tree of the fruit, you would be someone. You would be like God. When you look at the story of creation and how God gave us satisfaction to be connected to Him, to be growing in Him, and to be serving, to be subduing the things of that garden, that was the correct significance that God was having for us. But today, in our world, this culture in which we live is a culture that promotes self in every way. I mean, look at this, at the social media. Facebook is all about my face, right? Instagram is all about a picture that is going to bring satisfaction, gratification. I want to let you know what I'm doing, and I want you to be envious of it, right? Because look at the meal that I'm having or the place that I'm traveling at. And I look at these things, you know, and we have to be connected to Christ. We have to know what His plan and His purpose is. And that's what we're going to look at today as we see this theme this morning a request for significance. If you are visiting today, we are in Mark. We're going verse by verse or passage by passage in the Gospel of Mark. And I want to invite you there, Mark chapter 10, verse 35 all the way to 45 we're going to read. And as you know, we look at the story of Christ fighting all the time with the scribes and Pharisees. And then, even though they were questioning him, children with a humble heart were coming to the Lord. One extreme, the other extreme. And then in the middle is this man who has good intentions, but he's a rich ruler, and he wants the assurance of eternity. And yet, he couldn't get it because he wasn't ready to connect, to grow, and to serve in Jesus' kingdom, what I'm sharing here. And then Jesus gives the big news for the third time that he's going to Jerusalem to die in the cross. And he's going to suffer. And then we pick it up right there in verse 35. After Jesus shares this, it says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to Christ, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What did you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you must be your servant. And whoever will be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We look here at two men who came to Jesus requesting a position of authority, and they were looking for greater significance. Not greater significance in the world, but they were looking for greater significance even above their peers, the other 10 disciples. And I look at this and, boy, how much do we long to be something in life? Do you want to be great in life? I mean, do you? Boy, you're quiet. Are you here with me? Is this kind of a hard question at this time in the morning? Yes, it is. We do. And that's why I was thinking through these things. You know, if we connect to Christ, if we grow in Christ and we serve in the purpose of Christ, real significance is meant to take place in the life of the followers of Christ. Amen? But when we are in greediness and selfishness, looking for that significance, we're going to go to the wrong places and do the wrong things. And at the end of our journey, we will realize that that significance is non-existent in us. We did the wrong thing and it brought us pain, difficulty, emptiness, vanity. And I look at these guys, and as I share these things, you know, I think sometimes this idea of even selfishness, which is the first point that we're going to look at, a selfish motivation that is guiding these men, has kind of crept into the church. I mean, I was thinking about it, and when you go to a Bible or a library or a Christian library, you look at the titles of many of the books, you know, a writer in particular made himself famous with "Your Best Life Now." But then from there he went to write "The Power of I Am." Wow. And then later on, "I Declare." And then "You Are Stronger." And then "It Is Your Time." And then "You Can." You will. I mean, all this is a Christianity and theology and doctrine that is revolving not on the greatness of God, but revolving in the greatness of man. Isn't it true? And let me tell you this, when you are connected and growing and serving in Christ, all you care for is the glory of Christ to be revealed and established. But when you're looking for your own glory or for your own significance in your own ways, It's not about God. It's about God doing something for me here in the world. And you can see these two things right here in the scripture as you look at Jesus with greater significance dying for the whole world and offering Himself as a sacrifice that is going to rescue humankind from sin. But then you look at these men who, I mean, let's be honest, they are led by selfishness and they want a greater position in the kingdom that is to come. And, I mean, I'm saying some hard things to the disciples here this morning, right? All granted, they didn't have this book, right? They didn't have the 66 books of the Bible. But they were with Jesus. He was modeling to them what it was to be significant. And I want to look at these, the selfish motivation, first of all, because in verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." I mean, how noble, isn't it? My daughter is here, is home yet, the little one, you know, but it made me remember her right away when I was studying through this, because she comes to me and she says, "Daddy, I'm going to say something to you, but you have to say yes." It doesn't work like that. No, I can't promise that. You have to say yes, Daddy, okay? Well, I wish I could say yes, but I don't think I'm going to be able to. I need to know what you're asking me. No, promise that you will say yes to me, Daddy. Please, will you? I mean, that's a struggle right there. See, she's 6. She's 7 years old. She wants me to fulfill her desires. And I got to teach her what is to be significant in the kingdom of heaven. I got to stop the culture and society and the worldliness in which we live. I got to stop those things to affect her brain and her heart, because real significance is only in Christ. Only in Christ. Now, let's look at this. There is in them a selfish motivation. Let me tell you why. Because there is a motivation in them that is leading them to speak to Jesus alone. Now, it's not a noble cause, okay? We get into our closet and prayer and pray, right? Because we want to be rewarded in public. But we pray and we ask for God's will to be done. These guys are going to speak to Jesus alone because they don't want the other 10 to know what's going on in their minds and hearts and in their requests. Also, these guys are already pretty high in the circle of Jesus. If you remember, and we saw this, they are in the inner circle of ministry of Jesus Christ. With Peter, every time there's a great miracle or a great thing, the transfiguration, these three guys are there, Peter, James, and John. But there is only 2 places on the side of Jesus, right? So no room for Peter. Sorry, Peter, okay? And we are brothers, so how about you get the right side, I get the left side. All right, yeah. By the way, Peter is kind of nonsense, okay? He asked the Lord what would he give because he left everything to follow him. And for the first time, he wasn't rebuked around here. Jesus kind of liked what he said. You know what I'm saying here? Are you with me? And so let's kind of come against Peter and get our place better than Peter. I feel like in some ways these guys were kind of always looking to who's getting in trouble, and if they got in trouble, okay, back up a little bit. And then Peter said something good and nice. Oh, what am I going to say now? Man, Peter is getting ahead of me. He's getting closer to the Lord. I mean, that is the attitude that is going on in these guys here. Now, let's continue here. There is also a motivation that separated them from the unity of others. Right there. And when the ten, in verse 41, when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at Jesus and John. Even though Jesus already gave part of his teaching, they are getting indignant. There's also a motivation in this selfishness that implicated the manipulation of the mother. They wanted greatness and they needed the promise of it, and they need it now, but how will I get it? Well, let's ask Mom to come and ask it for us. You know, when you go through the Gospels, you find out that there were women who were serving Jesus. You read that. And some of these women were always with Jesus. That's what you see in the Bible. Jesus told the crowd. Then it says sometimes Jesus told his disciples. And then Jesus mentioned to everyone. There is always a big group of people going around Christ. But I think, as I look at this, that their mother, the mother of James and John, was traveling with them, and she was there present, and they thought, we're going to go And we're going to ask Jesus. Look what Matthew says in chapter 20, verse 22 through 22. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something, and he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And then it says, they said to Jesus. So it's the mother leading the boys, or the boys kind of putting the mother in front. I mean, she kind of cooked a nice breakfast this morning, and Jesus ate of it. And I think she's in good terms with the Lord. So let's ask mom to go and ask her, right? I mean, you got to wonder what's going on in the circle during this time. And I mean, he's not going to say no to her. And if we get in trouble, he's not going to rebuke us in front of the other 10, right? So this is going on. Mark doesn't register this, but we know this through the Gospel of Mark. Now, there's also a motivation that was cautious by sending the mother ahead, but demanded that positive response, which I mentioned. Now, a motivation that desired greatness above everyone else too. And they didn't care for the sovereignty of God, for the perfect plan of the Lord, the purpose of God. They only want to secure that place in the kingdom. So, what is this motivation? It's a motivation that rises from egocentrism and twists the plan of God to promote self-interest. Just change God's idea, and I want to get ahead of everybody else because I deserve it. I'm good. I want it now. I need it. Please promise it to me. And I think of this as Jesus is promising his crucifixion, his suffering, his death. The disciples are thinking, how can I gain something from this event? How can I get ahead of the rest? Look what Jesus was saying. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. And what are James and John thinking? A better position for ourselves through this. Aren't you glad you don't do that anymore in your life? You know? I mean, you never pray or go to church or read the Bible because you want something out of it, right? All you want is to give the glory to Jesus Christ. I was thinking through this and I thought, Lord, why do I do what I do in Christianity? In my walk with you? Why do I study? Why do I preach? Why do I give a Bible study? Why am I a good husband? I mean, am I giving you glory through the things that I'm doing? Or am I seeking for more? Do I feel that I have the place that you want me to have? Or am I hungry for power? For leadership? For money? For image? I mean, we care so much for image in our time. I look at this and I was convicted that Christ gave it all. He came to give it all. He came not to seek for a place of greatness, but actually he was a humble servant. We saw this throughout these messages over and over and over. Now, look at the Lord. We see the motivation of the disciples, but look at the Lord. He's a patient listener. Patient listener. I mean, you think he would get angry at this point in time and come back at them and say, "Well, when are you going to get it? I mean, how many times am I going to talk about this to you and explain it with children in the middle and give you different illustrations?" But Jesus is saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I don't think he's asking that angrily. I think he's asking it very patiently. Jesus knew what they were going to ask before they came to him. Do we agree on that? Because he knows everything. In John chapter 2, verse 24 through 25, it says that Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, to anyone, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about men, for he himself knew that what was in men. And you know, we don't speak about it much, but you know, there is in us that emptiness and that corruption and really depravity in our hearts. And when we don't think like that, when we think we're good, when we don't realize that sin is always at the door, that even though we know what good is and we want to do good, we always kind of tend to go to the lowest place, like the water. You throw some water on the ground and it'll go to the lowest place. Apart from God, we're nothing. Amen? When God saw on society and humankind, He saw that the intention of the heart was always evil, continuously evil, it says. And the heart is wicked and desperate above everything else. And even the best Christians, you know, like as Paul, he said, I submit myself, I hid myself because I do not want to be spelled away from the Lord. Those words are hard in the Bible. We see the condition of man, and Jesus knows who we are. And yes, He's rescuing us. He knows our nature. He knows our needs even before we ask Him. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, it says, the Father knows what you need before you ask Him. When I bow my head, when I bend my knees, He knows what I'm going to pray. And sometimes God says yes. Amen? Sometimes God says no. And sometimes God says no yet. Wait. Not now. And sometimes God changes. In our process of asking and going to the Lord, He changes that nature and that ambition that we have and gives us the right desire. Sometimes after weeks, years of praying to the Lord. Now, in Psalm 103, and I love this, it says that He does not deal with us according to our iniquities. How many of you are glad for that? I mean, how many of you are excited about the grace of God? He doesn't. Boy, I mean, if God will deal as I deal with my children with me, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here now. If God will deal with me as I deal with other people in the highway, you know, or in restaurants, in places that I go visit, or as I deal with my enemies. But this is how God demonstrated His love for us, that even though we were sinners, and not only sinners, His enemies, Christ died for us. To rescue us, to give us life. So Jesus knew the struggle of these men for position within the group, and he had already addressed it with the followers in Mark 9:33. In fact, if you back up just a page or two, it says that when they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "Why were you discussing on the way? Or what were you discussing on the way?" And they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone will be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And in another gospel it says, "The one who receives the kingdom shall receive it as a child." See, there was no humility. There was no gratitude, really, in themselves, because they didn't know how much Jesus was going to do for them and what it meant. They also didn't realize who Jesus was at this point in the full extent of the deity of Jesus Christ. So these guys, even though they have faith and they perceive that Christ is about to do something great, they are looking for their own ideas, their own security, their own power, and their own greatness. And it is an ignorant request, what they are asking for. Look in verse 37, back to Mark 10, 37, they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." So one of the things that I see is this ignorant request that they come with. They are selfish, but they're requesting something that they don't know of or they don't understand. First, because they don't know who Jesus is. They don't know when the kingdom of God is coming and all these things. We're going to look at it. First of all, the kingdom of God does not work as things work in this earth. Amen? And we got to remember that continually. The culture in which we live, again, is just tainting us continually and making us want things like the world wants them. But in the kingdom of God, Jesus says in verse 42 here in the same passage that you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be a slave of all. I mean, very clear, very simple. Do you want greatness this morning? Do you? Serve and serve well. To what extent? To the point of suffering. Dying, if necessary. As a husband, that's the call. As a wife, that's the kind of submission that Christ is asking. As a child, honoring father and mother. As a brother, honor your brother as yourself. Pray for him. Submit to one another in the love of the Lord. I mean, you look at all these things and it's just about serving and being a slave of all. Not looking for your own convenience, but looking for the well-being of the others. The kingdom of God also is not coming until the regeneration of all things takes place. In Matthew chapter 19, and we read it, verse 28, Jesus was talking, and when he talked to the 12, actually it says here that, but it says, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So this is probably right before this conversation of Jesus going to the cross. Jesus was talking about how they were going to have thrones and they were going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is a motivation that is leading James and John to ask for that place of prominence. But what they don't realize is that it's a long time for this to take place. It's not going to take place right away. And it's actually going to take place in the regeneration or in the new world when all things are made new. How many of you like gratification or instant results right at the moment? We all want that. See, they're going there and they're thinking, boy, maybe next week, maybe, man, we are close to this. And they don't realize that it's a long time for this to take place. And actually, Jesus is going to have to give him a new body in order for this to take place. Because they have not been regenerated yet in fullness. The heart is going to be changed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Christ will have to change them as he's changing the church and everyone else that comes to his kingdom. So the kingdom of God was not as imminent as they had in mind. Also, the kingdom of God is about the glory of God established in the midst of men. And yet, James and John want the kingdom of God to revolve around themselves. And that's kind of the whole idea of this passage. You know, why do we exist? Why? How can we give that significance? Only when we think of the glory of God in the right terms. And let me say this for a moment. God has used many men and women in the Bible and in history. Amen? But there is a common denominator, a common foundation on those that Christ uses. And you will see it over and over and over in the Bible. Is those who didn't care about themselves. Their only passion was to give glory to God. I mean, and God uses anyone. And really, God doesn't need to use big men or great men in authority in order for His name to be glorified. How many of you know that? Look at John the Baptist. Who was John the Baptist? In the eyes of a society, he was a loser. What was he eating? I mean, locusts, honey. What was he wearing? Camel dress. He was a lunatic in the eyes of society and Pharisees and everyone. But look at the Word of God. He changed the heart of a nation to receive and wait for Jesus Christ. Why was that so important? Because he didn't care for himself. He didn't have a house. He didn't have any power. He didn't have education. He didn't have, in fact, an image. All he cared was for the glory of God. And you know, the gospel says that John the Baptist didn't do or perform any miracle, and yet he changed the heart of a nation to Jesus Christ. He prepared the way of the Lord. And Jesus himself says, of those that are born of women, there's none as big or as great as John the Baptist. Wow. You would think he had a mega church or something, right? Maybe wrote a book that was very popular, right? Or maybe a podcast. Well, now in our age, he was an influencer, right? Everybody was listening and looking at what he was saying. No. God, and this is amazing. God gives his glory to those who give him glory back. Amen? He gives his glory to those who will exalt him continually. I wanna ask this, you know, and just what do we seek the glory of God? What is the glory of God in our lives? Are we following Jesus because of His glory, and are we trying to glorify the Lord? It's amazing how sometimes God uses things to just in light of what we're studying or going through. Friday night I was working in the house, and right at the end of the day I had a phone call, and I can see that it's a long distance call from a different country, and I thought, I'm going to answer. Maybe this is my dad or someone in Mexico. So I answered and I started talking to him. And it's been about 4 months that I talked to him. And he 4 months ago, he told me he was a believer, a Christian. And, you know, we spent about 4 minutes in the phone, 5 minutes, but this is the second time he called me. Anyways, the story of this man is amazing because he started coming to church a few years ago here, him and his wife. And she got pregnant and they had a baby being part of the church. And the Lord touched her and she became a believer. And God did an amazing work in her life. That was an amazing miracle. And he kept coming to church with his wife, but he was really struggling in many ways. I mean, he will say that he was a Christian, but there were some things that he was not getting in his heart. And we all struggle at times, and sometimes you don't know if people is really following the Lord or not. And after 2 or 3 years being here in church, they decided to move back to Mexico, and they picked everything up and went down. But things weren't really going well. He was really unsure about following the Lord. His heart was not right with God. And short after they went to Mexico, we heard that they started fighting with one another and they ended up separating. And in the separation, they started fighting for the girl. And in fighting with the girl, you know, lawyers came and they went to court and family got involved. And one day, everything escalated to domestic violence. And without giving you much details of this, he went to prison for 9 years, about 2 years ago. And, you know, that was a sad story. I thought, Lord, help him, help her to follow you. And I don't know what's this going to end in. But 4 months ago when he called me, he said, God really touched my heart. And it took all this in my heart to really humble myself before the presence of the Lord. Pastor, he said, the things that you share in Colorado have really impacted me here as I go to a Bible study and a little ministry that is taking place in prison where I am. And I want you to know that God is using everything in my life to finally surrender me, to put me down, and I am following the Lord. And that was a short conversation. So Friday night when he called me, he spent about 4 minutes and we talked. He said, I'm learning guitar. I think I'm going to be helping the guys to lead worship eventually. I'm sharing with everyone in jail. I'm so glad that God has a hold of my life. And then about the 4th minute, he said, you know, I only have about a minute left here, but I want you to tell me. I want you to pray with me. I want you to do me a favor. That's the word he used. And right there, when someone is in prison and he's talking to you and he asks for a favor, I thought, okay, what is he going to ask, right? I mean, he's in prison, he's got nothing, you know, and I'm like, okay, go ahead, if I can, I'll help you. And he said, as God has touched my heart, would you please pray right now for me that God will use me to share of his greatness with people here in prison. That's all I want. I want to be able to present the truth of God to many people who are here in prison with so many needs, because they need to hear the truth that I have in my heart. I thought, Lord, that is greatness right there. Not asking for a lawyer, not asking for freedom, not asking for money, not asking for a book. You know what he's asking for? To give the glory of God to other people. And when you are in that situation, you got nothing, but you don't care for anything. You have no prominence, no place, no leadership, but you want to just show Christ to others. That's the kind of heart and person that Jesus Christ is looking for. Amen? Look at this passage in Revelation chapter 5. We're going to keep going here. And look at John. John is one of the men, actually, who was looking for a place of prominence. But the Bible says that John went to heaven and he saw a vision of heaven in the Spirit. And when he saw the throne of God, I mean, he fell down. He was just so humble. And then in chapter 1, 5, verse 1, it says, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scrolls and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scrolls from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." This is the kind of Savior we have. A Savior who picked His enemies, the worst of the worst, and He made them priest into a kingdom that is eternal and unshakable. And then John says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Christ is worthy to receive all the glory from us. Amen? In every way and in every capacity. And then I look at these, you know, and when we don't have an understanding of Christ's glory or power or how worthy He is, we will not be able to glorify Him. All we want is our own prominence and significance. And that's exactly what's going right here. It's an ignorant request of something that they don't understand because they haven't seen the glory of Jesus Christ. But when we see the glory of Christ in this event, in chapter 5 of Revelation, we're going to fall down in our knees and praise Him. Amen? It's not going to be about us. It's not going to be about, "Look, I am just a little higher than you guys. How are you doing down there?" No! It's about Christ. His greatness, His goodness, His power, and what He's done for us in spite of our sin. And I'm like, "Lord, I want to dwell there." Now, let's look at these next two things here. A shocking response from the Lord. So, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to Him, "We are able." And look at the response from Christ. "You don't know what you're asking, first of all, but can you live in the same level that I live and suffer and give yourselves in the same level that I can?" And the shocking response is Christ's response, one, but also the response of the disciples. They say, "Oh yeah, we're able to." Now let me just take you forward a few weeks later, yes? 2 weeks maybe. What happened when He was arrested in the garden? They all scattered. They all scattered. Not only that, Peter, who said, "Even to the cross, even to death, I will go with you," he was denying Him. Because apart from God, we are nothing. Amen? Are we able to be baptized and drink of the cup which Christ is drinking from? We aren't. And yes, many have died in the kingdom of God. Many have died, whether in Rome or throughout the years or in the last few months in Afghanistan or in Africa. But let me tell you, they've done it because the Holy Spirit is residing in them. Amen? It's not about us. It's not because of us. It's only because of the power of Jesus Christ in their lives. So the response of Jesus right here continues, and He says to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will actually be baptized." You are going to die, as I died. As I died. And it is, you know, funny. James was the first one to be decapitated as one of the apostles under the Roman authorities in Jerusalem. And Peter was going to be next, but God freed him for some reason because He had a purpose in him. So the response of Jesus to James and John reveals their presumption, the future they will be facing. But more than that, their request is not the will of the Lord. Three things in that response right there. You are presumptuous. You don't know what you're asking for in your presumption. And you would actually die as I'm dying, but what you're asking for is not the will of the Lord. In that verse 38, the first answer, Jesus is assuring them that the request is ignorant. But also, Jesus' response to James and John is that they must be baptized with the sacrificial death if they desire that greatness. Now, let me ask the question again. Do you want to be great on the kingdom of heaven? Do you? I mean, this morning, you're here. You are a follower of Christ. You've read the Word of God. And you know there is a kingdom, and you know that God has given you gifts and resources. And whether you are a carpenter or you are a man who is working in high places, let me ask you one thing. Do you want greatness in the kingdom of heaven? And the answer is, are you willing to surrender all to Jesus Christ? And to suffer, if necessary, for His kingdom? That's what Jesus is saying. That's what He's saying to these two men right here. At this point, the position they seek also has already been granted by God. We don't know to who. Look what Jesus says in verse 40. To sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Not for you. God has already prepared this place. Is God sovereign? He's sovereign. Do we like the things that sometimes He is doing? We don't. Sometimes we don't like things that He does. This part of the sovereignty of God, God is in control and the world is not going to fall down, okay, and He's going to protect me on the road. I like that sovereign part of God, okay? That sovereign part of God where He says, no, you will not get what you want. In fact, you're going to suffer. I don't like that part of God's sovereignty, okay? Okay, I mean, sometimes I struggle with it. I say, God, but why, Lord? Why? Because He's sovereign. Because in the same way He's sovereign on this area, He's sovereign on this area too. And I have to say, Lord, whatever Your will is for my life. I look at this and as this response is given, the disciples weren't ready to get it yet. And Jesus is going to continue to teach them about humility, about real greatness, and about service. Service is the key for greatness in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, to any church you go, any place you go as a Christian, if you humbly ask the Lord to use you, He will use you to serve. If you go to any church and you go to the leadership of the church and you say, you know what, I'm not looking for any prominence here, I just want to serve. What is the best place for me to serve? Let me tell you, there will be a place for you there. Amen? Right? There will be a place for you there. If you are looking for a place to serve, you will find it in the kingdom of God. And you will find it in the church. If you are looking for a place to serve in your community, you will find for a place to serve in your community. The problem is, sometimes we look for the wrong greatness. So what is greatness? Let's finish with this point and with these verses here in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Look what continues to happen as Jesus is addressing them. And I love the patience, I love the heart, the love, and how Jesus addressed His disciples. It says, Jesus called them to Him. Now, it's not just James and John. All of you are indignant. Even James and John's mother is involved in this. So let's all come here. Let's just stop and have a little conversation here. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant. And whoever will be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Greatness is a result of great humility. To the point of dying for the benefit of others, and not to prove our own ability to do great things. If you are in the kingdom of God and you think, I want to do great things. And I think sometimes, I think we come with that approach. One of these days, God is going to grab someone from the crowd who cares nothing about His own image. And He's going to use them so mightily. And we're going to see the glory of God. But God has to pick those that are willing to give the glory to God in everything. It's not about doing great things or being able or, you know, just saying, I'm going to show them how to do things. No, no, no. It's about, I want to do what God is calling me to do. In Matthew 23:12, it says, whoever exalts himself will be humble. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So God rewards genuine service that is done as a result of great humility. Don't look for a position in the church. Don't look for a leadership place. You're going at it the wrong way. Look for a place to serve. And God will use you mightily. Look at Jesus in Philippians 2, 3 and on, when we look at the example of Jesus Christ, and we know this passage almost by memory, but it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. When I go to church, when I go to places, when I visit with people, do I listen to them as if they are more important than me? Do I work with them, understanding that I need to see them as better than me? That's what the Bible is saying here. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, and have this mind among yourselves. And it is a challenge, but also a promise, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We are able, by God's grace, if we have the mind of Christ. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in a human form, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is our Savior and the model of greatness. Jesus had a compassionate heart that led him to empty himself for the glory of his glory and rise and come as a servant, humbly dying on a cross. Now, consider what he did. And we're going to actually partake communion this morning here as we finish the message. But I think of Jesus and to the very last night when he was with his disciples before he was arrested, he was modeling this humility and this greatness. Actually, in John chapter 13, it says that before the feast on the Passover, the very last night when he was with them, and it says when Jesus, in John 13, 1, it says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. So he knows what's going on. And then he says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. These men who were asking for prominence in the wrong means, Jesus was loving to the very end. And then he says also that even as Judas Iscariot was already in his heart thinking about betraying him, Jesus, knowing all these things, and then knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, there is something powerful here. He rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and he went down to wash his disciples' feet. And in verse 12 it says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. How many of you want to be like Jesus? It's a high call. It's a high call. But it is an amazing call. That is true significance. The Lord of the universe, who was dealing with nature, human nature, with a traitor who was about to give him his back and kiss him in treason, who knew that the Romans were going to come against him and crucify him, he washed the feet of the disciples. And he showed them what greatness is. And I look at this and I think, Lord, give us that heart. Give us that heart. So I'm going to just, as we continue here, let's think of this for a moment. The moment that Jesus is getting to the end and he's not shrinking back. He's giving it all for the glory of God and for the benefit of this man. That's true greatness. And, you know, as we partake communion, let us remember he died. He died on the cross for us. So we're going to just spend a moment here of quietness and just reflect on this for a moment. And then we are going to partake of communion. So let's just pray to the Lord. And if there is any unrepented sin in your lives, I invite you to come to the Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our iniquity and sins. If there is any hypocrisy, ask for forgiveness. And if there is any unforgiveness in your life, I pray that God will give you the strength to move on from unforgiveness, because He wants you to be free continually. Heavenly Father, we see Your glory through Jesus, dying on that cross, serving, ministering, offering Himself and emptying Himself of all His glory to offer His body as a living sacrifice that died in the cross, Lord. Lord, we thank You for that. And this morning as we partake, Lord, we acknowledge the fact that we struggle in our hearts for greatness, Lord. We want to be known. We want to be important. We want people to recognize our abilities. We want to have. And Lord, sometimes when we focus on those things, Lord, in our flesh, we find emptiness, unsatisfaction, and even pain, Lord. But Lord, You have come and rescued us from that. And You have given us a new purpose and a new line of living, Lord, which is Your mind in us. So Lord, allow us to look for a place to give ourselves to You, Lord. A way to give ourselves to You. Serving and being a blessing to others, Lord. For Your sake and Your kingdom, Lord. Now, as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, we ask for forgiveness. You know everything, Lord. Would You clean our hearts from all malice, Lord, and unrighteousness and failure, Lord. And allow us to remember that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. There is no condemnation for us if we are in You, Lord. So therefore, we can come to the throne and receive help and grace for the moment, Lord, in which we are living today, confidently, as Your word says. So we are going to partake, Lord, and I pray that You fill us anew with Your Spirit through this time. In Your mighty name, Jesus, I pray. Thank You, Heavenly Father. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we are going to partake, and we have gluten-free elements on the back and then regular elements up here. So I want you to just come and partake, grab the elements, and then actually when you are in your chair, we're partaking all together. So you may come now. As we partake this morning, let us remember that we are in a kingdom that is unshakable. Let us remember that we are in a kingdom where things work very different from the world. And when we get that, there is a passion in us that leads us to be everything that Christ was. In fact, Paul, at some point in time in his life, he got it. And he says that he count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And there was a passion and a goal in his life. He said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. What a passion of a man He wanted to know Christ in such a way to experience His resurrection power, suffering like Christ, and even dying like Him. So Lord, You died. You died and You set the example, Lord. Many of us, Lord, at this point in time, Lord, are dying continually every day, refusing the promotions and the riches of this world, Lord, because we have in You a greater inheritance, Lord. We have died as we serve and obey You, Lord. And yet there is more dying to do in other areas of our lives, Lord. So we thank You that You set the example and model to us what dying is. Thank You for Your body on the cross being beaten and, Lord, suffering in such a way that every sin of every human being was upon You, Lord, at that time. So as we partake of this bread, Lord, we reflect on that. In Your mighty name, Jesus, thank You for that. Amen. Amen. Let's partake of the bread. Jesus, as You offer Your body in that cross and it became an instrument of the wrath of God to be placed on, Your blood was being drained, being shed, Lord, in so many ways. Through those holes and from Your back and Your head, and You were giving Your life, Lord. For life is in the blood, as we read. Now all we get to do, Lord, is participate through this cup and remember. And yet, Lord, we are in a new covenant which we ask You, lead us to walk in, Lord, in Your mighty name. Thank You for this cup, Jesus, this morning. Amen.